None. But the birthday cake, asked Steve. There wasn't one. You know, I even forgot till the day after. It was not my natural birthday. It was my spiritual birthday. And so that time is a very special time. Admittedly, I did not remember until the next day. But it's a very special time for me. Today's actually Trevor's actual natural birthday too, so make sure later you wish him well. So, can we have our first slide up? I want to talk about this morning what happens when we say yes to God. What happens when we hear the gospel? We respond to the gospel. And we say yes to the gospel. We say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What actually happens? And a couple of weeks back I talked about paintings that with a teacher that we had in high school who talked about not being afraid of big brush strokes. And I want to take some bigger concepts this morning and I want to talk about them. So the first one I want to talk about is God's call. Because as I read through the scripture, I'm aware that from one end of scripture to the other, God is calling people to himself. And I see that every person in the Bible who came to God because they were first called. Sometimes they were really aware of that call. Sometimes it's just sort of implied within scripture. So the first big picture item I want you to understand is that when you said yes to God, something had happened before that. Whether you realized it or not, God had called you, and you responded to that call. So that's our first big brush stroke item, God's call. And the second one is God's grace. God's grace. There's nowhere in Scripture where God called someone because they were good enough. There are no examples in the Bible where people were good enough, and so God said, they've really lived an amazing life. So because they've lived an amazing life, I'm going to call them. In every single case, the call was what brought about a changed life. There will never be a single person in heaven when you get there, where there won't be a single person who was there because the life they lived, the good life that they lived, got them into heaven. There won't be a single one. There won't be a single one. So, if I can't be good enough for God, but yet God called me and he called you to himself, that means that he must have had some other basis of calling you. There must have been some other reason that God called you apart from you living this amazingly good life. There must be some other reason. And when we look in the Bible, we find the reason God gives, he uses the word grace. Grace. Where he said, there was nothing in you that merited me or that somehow drew me to you because you were living this amazingly good life. I simply loved you. And out of that love, Deuteronomy 7, I loved you and so I called you. But God, didn't you love me because I was good enough? Didn't you love me because you could see all the good things I did? God said, I just loved you. And out of that love, I called you. And it's a very humbling concept, isn't it? Because we'd like to think, well, God, you know, God could even foresee all the things I do. God says, I called you because I loved you. And if the truth be known, there was nothing in you that really drew me to you in terms of you living this amazing life or even me foreseeing that you would live this amazing life. It was simply the grace of God. The grace of God. And I find that quite extraordinary. So God simply loved you. And out of that love, he called you. Let's come to our third big concept. And this is one that Wendy mentioned last Sunday around communion. Covenant. God's covenant. What's a covenant? Covenant is an agreement, like a contract. Usually between two people where they make certain promises to each other. And as I'm reading through, particularly in the Old Testament, where it is so very clear, each time God began a new phase of his dealing with humanity, he did so through a covenant. With Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, with David. Every time God's about to do something new in his program, the next progression, the next thing that's following on from what he's done before, he would begin it with a covenant. He'd make an agreement with people. Those people would be people that would become his people. So when God calls people to himself and they say yes, even though we may not realize it, we are entering into a covenant with God. Because that's how God deals with people. In fact, when you look in Scripture, you will not find anyone that God called to himself that is not dealt with outside of the framework of a covenant. Every single person that he called in Old Testament, and of course New, because it's under the New Covenant, he called them on the basis or in the framework or with the background of a covenant. So covenants become quite important for us to understand. God's covenant, covenants in Bible times were usually between two parties that were equal. You may be buying something and a bit like a contract where you say, look, I'll pay and you give me certain goods. And it was usually between two different parties that were equal. Now the difference between that and between God's covenant is that it's between two parties who are not equal. How many know you and God are not on equal terms? You know, he is God and we are. He's the creator, we are the created ones, the creatures, as it were. So each of the covenants in Scripture, with the covenants that God made with people, they were on black and white terms. God said, jumping ahead of myself, I'll come back. So, if there's a covenant or a contract, just say, if you're going to buy a house, say, usually there'll be a little bit of haggling between the parties. You know, well, they're asking so much and we're going to offer this much and then they'll bring it up and then we'll come down a little bit and they haggle. But with God's covenants, there is no haggling. God said, this is the covenant and we receive it on a take it or leave it basis. God will not change any part of his covenant to suit a human being. Are you still with me? I want you to catch this because these are really important concepts. So, God's covenants are all one-sided. God said this is how it's going to be. Now the formula God used, particularly through the Old Testament, but it comes out in the New Testament, where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. So this is like a covenant formula that's repeated. It's repeated under the Old Covenant in Exodus and Leviticus. It's repeated by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then it comes out, it's implied within the New Testament in Paul's writing, where God says, I'll be your God. This is what those who enter into covenant, you will be my people. Alright, I want you to catch that. You will be my people, I will be your God. This is the constant covenant formula. Right, let's come to our next big, big item. The fourth one, God's covenant conditions. When God made a covenant, he specified how the people he had called to himself would live. Did you get that? So when God made a covenant with people, he said, I'm your God, you're my people. He called them in grace. He didn't call them because they're good enough, but when they said yes to him, God said, we've entered into a covenant. This is how you will live. Because you are my people now. You were in the world before, but now you're my people. So there'll be conditions within the covenant. Now I'm jumping so much ahead of myself here. So, they were now his people, and he's calling them to live as his people. Now let me explain this next part carefully. They had to live this way because they were God's people, not to become God's people. Can you catch that? Like when God called you to Himself, and then you responded and you invited Christ to be your Savior and to be Lord of your life. Then you began to read the Bible and you began to realize that as a Christian, God was calling you out of the world, calling you not to talk the way the world talks, not to live the way the world lives. I think it's someone's phone and it's out here. So when you received Christ, you began to read the New Testament and began to see that there was a way to live. It was not God saying, hey, you've got to live this way to be a Christian. God said you already are a Christian. Because you are a Christian, this is how I want you to live. I want you to live as a Christian, not as what you were before you became a Christian. But can you see clearly, God is not saying, live this way and you will be a Christian. Alright? You understand that? He's called you by grace. You couldn't do anything to make God love you more. You couldn't do anything to make God love you less. Because He just loved you out of grace. He called you to Himself. And then He said, because you're now part of My people, this is how My people live. And so this is how I want you to live. Because you are My people, not to become My people. If I say it six ways, I'm sure one of them will finally get through. Because it's something that Israel, even in Paul's day, the Jews had a great trouble getting hold of. Let me just read to you from a passage in Exodus where some of these concepts come together. I'm reading from Exodus 24. And in this passage, God has revealed Himself in His glory on Mount Sinai. He has given Israel the covenant promises and the covenant conditions. Now Moses has gone up, and now Moses has come back down. So I'm reading from Exodus 24, verse 3. It's going to bring together some of these concepts. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, so meaning that this is the covenant God wanted to enter into with Israel, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Well, that didn't prove to be true, but anyway, that was their heart. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. That would have taken a while. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men. They offered burnt offerings, sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now, this is the part I want you to catch. Moses took half of the blood, put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, which were the terms or the conditions. This is how God wanted Israel to live, how the Jews were to live. He read it to the people. They responded again. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now, if you look at this picture very closely, it looks like he's throwing it in the face of the people. And I was looking for a better picture. I could not find a better picture. But he is sprinkling them with the blood because God has given to Israel, God called Israel to Himself. It wasn't because they were good enough. It was for no other reason. In Deuteronomy 7, He said, I simply loved you. That's why I called you. So they were called in grace. Then He entered into covenant. They listened to the covenant and they said, this is, yep, we will do it. We will follow the condition. We will be God's people. He will be our God. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And so there's this concept that will be picked up in the New Testament of the sprinkling of the blood. Peter will talk about you've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And what he's saying, and well, anyway, we will come to that in a moment. Alright, so this is an example where God called Israel, not because for any other reason than He called them in grace. He gave them His covenant. They said, yes, we will do all that God is saying. Which didn't prove to be, it proved to be, sounded good, but it was very difficult to actually follow through. Now the last big picture item is this. Not only did God's covenant have conditions that now as God's people, those who were recipients of the covenant said, yes, we're God's people, you made us your people by grace, we will live as your people, we recognize we'll be different to the rest of the world. We recognize that. We will not be like the world. We won't speak like the world. We won't act like the world. We won't tell the stories the world acts. We are your people. And if we're going to be those who walk in the covenant, we'll live as your people. Not to become your people. We already are your people. You got that? You got that distinction? I hope you have. So, within the covenant, there were promises that if God's people lived the way He said they were to live, He promised blessing over them. If they refused, He would withdraw His blessing. Right? So God said, you're my covenant people, you became my covenant people by grace, I'm your God, you're my people, we've entered into covenant together, I'm not changing the conditions or the promises for you, it's on a take it or leave it basis, you said yes. And so God has said, there are conditions, this is how you live, but I want you to know there are amazing promises that will be yours. If you live this way, there will be amazing, amazing promises that I will fulfill for you. Amazing promises. So, let me just read to you part of Isaiah chapter 1. There are so many little summary scriptures that bring a lot of the concepts together. But this is one where at the start of Isaiah, the great Old Testament prophet, this is what the prophet heard God say. And I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 18, 19 and 20. And God says, come now, let us settle the matter. King James said, let us reason together, those of you who were brought up on that. So God is, this is like the call and the covenant. He said, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So this is grace. God has said, now this is what God was saying to Israel. By grace I will cause your sins not to be remembered. But then the next verse says, if you are willing and obedient. So here there are conditions, and the promise is you will eat the good of the land. So there are promises. But then he said this, if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. So it's not like God says, I'll come with the sword. God simply says, I'll lift my blessing from you. How many know sometimes when bad things happen to us, when we've walked away from God, it's not that I think God makes bad things happen. He simply lifts His hand from us. And it's like if He lifts His protective hand, suddenly we're exposed to things that we were not exposed to previously. A bit like the children of Israel in the wilderness when God said, when you see the cloud rise, you go after the cloud. And then some people said, well, we don't want to go after the cloud. And God said, all right, you can stay behind. But let me tell you, in the desert, it's stinkingly hot through the day and the cloud gives you air condition. But it's bitterly cold at night, and at night the cloud became a fire, so it'll keep you warm. Hey, this is pretty, pretty good. And then God said, He said numerous times, I will protect you from your enemies. So when some Israelites said, well, we don't want to stay under the cloud and under the fire, and God said, all right, I'll move on. But as He moved on, His protection in the wilderness from the enemies in the wilderness, the Amalekites and the others, was lifted. And so what happens is that when we disobey God, sometimes it's not that He makes something bad happen to us, He simply lifts His protective hand from us. Can you see that? Well, people blame God for a whole lot of stuff He didn't do. Alright, so when we come to the new covenant, and Wendy read from the Jeremiah 31 scripture, and it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm just going to read from that one. It's, believe it or not, it's a fraction shorter, though by the time I find it, it will have taken longer. But in Hebrews chapter 8, and quoting from the Jeremiah 31 scripture, and I'm reading from verse 8, but God found fault with people, this is under the old covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds. So these are all promises under the new covenant. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. So it's repeating the covenant formula. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, say, know the Lord. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So these are all promises, and they're new covenant promises. All right, so let's now apply this to us, to you and to me. God, at one stage in your life, if you are a Christian, God called you. He called you. Whether you sensed the call, you may not have heard, I didn't hear a call, but I know from my understanding of the way God works, He calls us to Himself. So He did that to you. He called you. How many of you have been a Christian, say, from one day to, say, 5 years? And that's all. All right. How many from, say, 5 to 10 years you've been a Christian? All right. How many from 10 to 15? How many from 15 to 25? How many from 25 to, let's make it 40? How many from 40 to, let's make it 60? All right. A few more of us. All right, now, I doubt if any of you heard God call you. I doubt that. I didn't hear God call me. I just came under profound conviction. And at a youth camp on the final night, I wasn't even listening to the preacher, like a very bad habit that some of you picked up from me. But I just had a profound sense of conviction over my life. It was so severe that I could not stay in the meeting. And I actually walked out of the meeting. And for good Anglicans, you don't do that. You don't. But just a little tiny bit later, I fell on my knees. I didn't know how to pray. I prayed, tried to pray a religious prayer. I think God must have shaken his head, thinking, oh my, my. But somehow, by the miraculous grace of God, I got up born again. Because what I prayed was a bit strange. A bit strange. So, there was nothing in me deserving of God's call. There was nothing. And there's nothing in you. There's nothing that merits God's call. Nothing that would make God look at you and say, you're a wonderful person. I'm going to bring you to myself because you're so wonderful. He sees you wonderful because He loves you, not because of your good works. Can you see the difference? I hope you can see the difference. All right, so it was the very grace of God. He showed you Christ, bearing your sins and dying in your place. And so the moment you said yes to God, the moment you said yes to Christ, you entered into a covenant with Him, a new covenant. You signed your name to the new covenant. Now, I don't have a little form saying, on this day, little Jeffy Wilson became a Christian. I don't have a little form like that. But I know it was the Queen's birthday weekend in June, back in those many, many years back. And so I know that's when that I received the grace of God. And that's when I entered into a covenant, into the new covenant with the Lord Jesus. The new covenant, not the old covenant, not 613 rules and regulations, but the new covenant. And you did too. You did too. So then, we said yes to God. But then, God said, now you are my people, I'll be your God, this is how I want you to live. Now this is the part the evangelist never ever told you. He just said, come to Christ and all your problems will be over. Ha! But see, what happens is God says, I'm your God, you're my people, now because I've called you to myself in grace as my people, this is how I want you to live. You are my people, you live like my people. So I began to read the New Testament and I'm thinking, I didn't know this, I didn't know I had to do that. I didn't know I'm not allowed to tell a dirty story. I didn't know I'm not allowed to swear. I didn't know I'm not allowed. Oh my goodness. I'm reading all this stuff and I'm thinking, I didn't know that all this stuff that God's saying, no, you live as my people. You're my people now. And so God began by His Spirit that He placed inside you and me, the moment we came to Christ, He began a changing work. And He began to enable us and to change us to live as His people. Thank God He did that. Glad it wasn't left to us to just puddle around here, wondering to do this or do that. But the New Testament makes it so very clear how we're to live. Not to become God's people, we already are, but to live as God's people. And then, the promises. There are amazing new covenant promises. And our New Testament's full of them. From time to time we put a sheet over here. One time I went through and I thought, what are the new covenant promises? And I wanted to limit it, so I limited it to 25 new covenant promises. I put them under various headings. First heading, in relation to our past, there were five principal areas. In relation to our present standing before God, there are nine areas. In relation to the world and the devil, I found five areas. In relation to the future, I found five areas. And I'll put this some sheet over there. There are four or five of them there. But these were the promises. Not like God says, like He's like a slave driver, He's got a whip, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you won't get to heaven unless you do. God says, in this covenant, there are conditions, but there are promises. Amazing promises. And so often when a preacher says, here are the promises, and he reads from the Old Testament, they were old covenant promises for Israel. We are new covenant people. We are Christians. We're the new covenant people. So I go to my New Testament and I begin to read the amazing promises that God has made to me. And I'm reading these through and I'm thinking, this is incredible. Now let me just bring this to a close, I really am. Faith and obedience are the two prime like motives or what's behind how we respond to God. God says, I'm looking for faith, I'm looking for obedience. Remember the old hymn, trust and obey, faith and obedience, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I think the hymn writer got hold of something, faith and obedience, faith and obedience. So I don't exercise faith and obedience to be a Christian, I already am one. That happened as a 17-year-old, when by the grace of God, He revealed Christ to me. And I said yes to the call of God. So now I've got these amazing promises and I've got to respond in faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. So faith and obedience bring God's blessing, like it says there. Unbelief and disobedience mean God withdraws His blessing. He'll lift His blessing. So He's looking to me, and people say, oh, Christian, you got all these rules. Yeah, two, faith, obedience. Summed up in love. You love God with all your heart. You love your neighbor as yourself, as you instinctively look after yourself, you instinctively look after everyone else around you. And you'll be amazed to find the blessing of God will flood down on you, because this is the core and the heart of the new covenant. Alright, let's go this way. It's a tiny bit shorter. First of all, when I saw this picture that Teresa found, I thought the prophet was giving Israel the finger. Then I realized, it's not a very nice thing to say, is it? But then I realized, in the Old Testament, prophets were God's covenant enforcers. They were constantly calling God's people, calling Israel, calling the Jews, back to Him to live as His people. And that's what the prophets were. And sometimes I've heard people say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the prophets in our day were like Old Testament prophets? How would you like it? I mean, we will probably have Faileen sometime between now and the end of the year, probably toward the very end of this year on a Sunday morning. Imagine if Faileen, as an Old Testament prophet, got up and as a covenant enforcer. Now, if under the Old Covenant, she said, I want you to put your hands up if you're not tithing. Ooh. But an Old Testament prophet wouldn't do that. Haven't you ever read Malachi? Where the prophet actually said, there's a curse on you because you're not tithing. Now, I've said many, many times, I don't see tithing carrying through to the New Testament as a command. I've often said two would give as little as a tenth. We give more than a tenth. Oh, you must have so much money. No. Not because we had so much, we've simply learned to give so much. We've learned that if we live a bit more carefully and a bit more frugally, we seem to have more and more to give. Alright? And then the prophet too, there were different times Israel had to come together. What if Palin said, now, how many of you don't come every single Sunday? Put your hand up. Oh my goodness, put your hand down, Steve. You know, but this was an Old Testament prophet. Because under the law, if you didn't come together on the times when God said, come together, you were shunned and put out of Israel. You were no longer part of God's covenant people. So I'm trying to get hold of something here, because even though from the old covenant to the new, there have been amazing changes, but there's still something where churches, particularly in the West, we want it to be softly, softly. We want it to be gentle. We don't want to be too hard, because no one will come back the next week. My goodness, I wonder, Linda, if you went softly, softly, how things would be in the country you're in. And I look at all this and I think, God, we're moving more and more and more toward a softly, softly gospel. And I'm not saying, oh, everyone must tithe, everyone must come every Sunday. Under the old covenant, I'd say yes. Under the new covenant, I see it being administered differently. And I've already said that I think the emphasis in the New Testament on our giving is on faithfulness on the one hand, generosity on the other. And I see that being the New Testament emphasis to our giving, rather than giving a set amount. Alright, so let me just bring this to a close. At the top of my role description is to call you back to God, to faith and obedience, to new covenant conditions, so you can enjoy new covenant blessings. And sometimes when a preacher seems a bit heavy or a bit hard, oh, it's a pretty heavy message. But hey, it's to bring you back so that the blessing under the new covenant can be yours. And as I said in those sheets, I found at least 25, and I had to cut it down. How can I bring it down to a sizable number? There was just promise after promise after promise under the new covenant. But the conditions and the blessings or the promises go hand in hand together. You know, if I'm going to live like a devil, I can't expect to have the blessing of a saint. But if I live like one who is part of God's people, oh, because I'm good enough, certainly not, but because He called me and He called you in grace. And He set His love on you and He said, this is the one I want. He called you. You responded. You entered into a covenant with Him. Now He said, I want you to enjoy the blessing. I'm your God. You're my people. There's the fear of God, but there's the love of God. And Paul can put them a couple of verses apart and have no trouble whatsoever. And I don't either. I don't either. I have a healthy fear of God and I have a healthy love or sense of the love of God for me. And when we sang that song this morning, the Bethel one, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. I love that chorus. I know it's getting a little bit frayed at the edges now. We've sung it so many times, but I love that concept. God loves me. As I've already said, there's nothing I can do that will make me or make Him love me less. Nothing I can do to make Him love me more. He set His love on me. He set His love on you. He set His love on you. He called you in grace. He brought you into covenant. And now He said, live as my people, and the blessing of God will fall on you. We just pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the wonder of the new covenant. I thank you, Lord God, the old covenant Israel could not keep. But the new covenant, through the power of the Spirit, we can keep. Not we keep it in our strength, we keep it through the enabling of the Spirit of God. So I just pray, help us. Help us, Lord God, help us see the issues, black and white. God, help us be people who will run after your love. That we might sing that chorus as we close off. Could we do that? The reckless love of God.